is when we get down to the obedience of faith, and what Paul was soliciting for us is a grasping and understanding the fellowship of his person to such a degree that our participation, what God wants is the freedom to be. We all come to that without a difficulty. And he wants to be, that's why he made us. And the obedience of faith, he's actually asking us to actually place faith and believe that his son in his own person has so accomplished in us that he's removed everything that's a hindrance to that. And the habitual default position on our part to constantly accept things that curtail that is, as the author of Hebrews would say, is you've got to get off of this eating milk and get on to meat eating and be a living witness and testimony as Jesus is of the life of God, unhindered, no matter what is that's coming at us. So road rage is something that we don't have to run away from, but he has a place of experience of the life of God in the midst of that, that we, the obedience of faith is to what? Do something about it, or fall back into a full place of trust and reliance upon the life of God who's within us, that somehow it seems like God has to continually beat us up to get us to that place, or grow up and take that place, if that makes sense. So road rage isn't really anything to be afraid of. It's a place to learn about our the human emotions that we have in the midst of a pressurized situation. And whether I'm tired or distraught or whatever it happens to be, the life of God, he has me here. He hasn't gone anywhere. And he wants to express himself. Not only is I'm not even supposed to question that, I'm to be at a place of complete rest in the fellowship of that. Yeah. And I don't have to get myself up for it. It's there. And he continually proves it true. And when you go through a road race thing and so on, well, that isn't me.
Or what does that say about what I do or don't believe about God?
Yeah. So the obedience of faith is a trust, or however we look at it, is not only a full acceptance and belief that he's my life, but it's the participation in it, and not by soliciting my willfulness to do so. That was, where did that end up? On what side of the cross did that get crucified? Okay, so obedience is possible, and the law is written in the heart. When the heart is circumcised to love the Lord with all your heart and to obey him, when the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, it means that the love of God's law and of himself has now become the moving power of our life. Amen. This life is no vague sentiment in man's imagination of something that exists in heaven, but a living, mighty power of God in the heart, working effectually according to his working, which worketh in us mightily. A life of obedience is possible. Does the New Covenant come and present to us then that obedience is possible?
Yes, demanded.
And even that obedience is demanded. What does the New Covenant actually tell us about obedience? What'd you say? Somebody was mumbling down here earlier.
I said it's demanded, but you said that already, so...
Oh, I nailed that one, didn't I? Is it demanded? What does the New Covenant do?
It is. If you have his life, the obedience is there, because it's...
He gives himself...
Right.
Right. If we're of him, he's given himself... It has nothing to do with possible, it is.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with demands, it is.
Right.
Obedience of faith is the full acceptance and participation. The exercise of faith is that it is.
Yeah.
It isn't a possibility. The New Covenant sorts that out.
He that cometh to God must believe that he
is.
Right.
And what?
A giver of them.
Rewarder.
And a rewarder of those that
diligently seeking.
Diligently seeking.
That's so, where obedience comes in, the diligently seeking.
What are you seeking?
Yeah.
Yeah, the exercise of faith in his person. It has, the possibilities have been removed. It's not a question of possible.
Right. I like to say it this way. You find your heart being engaged in it.
Yeah, 24/7.
Find it that way.
Right.
And so the when does the obedience of faith kick in? Through events, through occurrences, through somebody getting in front of me on the highway. When's the obedience of faith kick in? When did the obedience of faith kick in for Jesus?
The incarnation.
Yeah, exactly. In his coming. When did it kick in for you?
When he's born in you.
When you're born again. When did that happen? Before the road rage?
Oh yeah.
The obedience is of faith. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith the promise of the covenant. Present. So really, what is it that he has promised? He's promised one thing. The new covenant brings one thing, and he's promised one thing. All these other stuff that accomplished in the coming of the new covenant, his crucifixion, his blood and all that, high priesthood and all this type of stuff, is peripheral. You know, the new covenant was the promise of one thing and one thing only.
Himself,
where?
He'd walk in us and...
And in us to what degree?
He'd be our life.
He's our life. He's our life. He's our all in all. He's our Alpha. He's our Omega. He's absolutely everything.
He's our knowledge. Wisdom.
Yeah, yes. He's absolutely everything. Alright, so now let's go to... We're moving right along. Oops. And the love. No.
Yeah.
And the love of God and his infinite desire and power to make true in us all his love and promises must live in us. Faith can bring them nigh and make us live in the very midst of them. Christ in his wonderful redemption need not remain at a distance from us in heaven, but can become our continual experience. However cold or feeble we may feel, faith knows that the new heart is in us, that the love of God's law is in our very nature, that the teaching and the power of the Spirit are within us. Such faith knows it can obey. Let us hear the voice of our Savior, the surety of the covenant, as he says with a deeper, fuller meaning that when he was on earth, only believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And last of all, let us understand obedience is blessedness. Do not regard it only as the way to the joy and blessings of the new covenant, but as itself in its very nature, joy and happiness. To have the voice of God teaching and guiding you, to be united to God and willing what he wills and working out what he works in you by his Spirit and doing his holy will and pleasing him, surely all this is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, how might we define now, as we've talked so much here, about what's the obedience of the new covenant?
Obedience being.
And what is that?
All right.
The life of God.
Okay. See, I keep pushing a little bit there.
God in us.
I can
understanding
say,
that the life of God in you is when, your, I mean that is your life.
Loving God with all your heart.
When he in the new covenant, when he says it's he who is in me both to will and to do his
good pleasure.
Good pleasure. So it's he who is in me. Does he, is that all the time?
Yes.
Is it uninterrupted?
Yes.
Okay. So when I evaluate what I'm about and what I'm doing, where's that? What is that? Should I maybe rethink evaluating what I do, reassessing what I do and how I am, and or maybe I don't need to do that.
A self-reflection if you're speaking
yeah.
of like kind of like okay, this is what I want to do. In my
is it, if this is true, mm-hmm. if this is true, where do you put this is what I want to do? Or let's push it up to Jesus mm-hmm. and go. It's not my will, Father, but thine.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? What's he doing there? Because a lot of times we'll use that to say, I have my will, and then there's the Father.
Well, I would say or surrendered.
I look, pardon?
A surrendered will, my own self-will to him. Because I can choose to, you know, do something, but doesn't necessarily mean it's what God would have me to do or the right reaction. And it's kind of, the thing that comes to mind right now is, you know, the going back and pulling what is the truth of the Word of God, you know, what believing the truth about what God's Word says about me and about who I am in Him, and pulling that and maybe again reminding oneself of what the Word says about me, what He says about me, and embracing that instead of kicking against it. But it's more of a, like when we last, when was it? Tuesday. There was a community meal on Tuesday, and one of my daughters went, and she didn't want to go because, well, she was like, ugh, I'm going to be a random, you know, a bunch of older people, and I'm going to be the only young one, so on and so forth. You're going anyway. So we went. She had so much fun. She got there, and she embraced it. So there's this embracing that has to take place of I'm embracing kind of what you were talking about, just engaging it. You're doing it. You're allowing God to just reign over you.
Okay.
I don't know. It's hard to put into words.
Just one side question is, how does the, because you referred to this, how does the scriptures teach me about me? Do you have some examples of what it, is it like what I'm like, or is it
who showing he's me? Like?
Okay.
It's who's he, who he is like, and so, because...
And there's, what's that, how's that relate to you?
Well, because he's my God. Okay. And because, I mean, he lives in me. And so if he lives in me...
So if he's like that, I'm like that? If he's like that, I'm like that?
Then I want to embrace who he is and right. Allow the expression of him to be released.
So if I see this says this is the way Jesus is or God is and so forth, it's going to look like that in me?
Should.
I mean...
Shouldn't it?
Yeah, yeah. I mean... Maybe not like in a
well without the sandals.
Yeah.
Especially this time of year. He's wearing.
But yes.
But there again, it does require a practical engagement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because you can have all the tools, and I think this is a struggle for a lot of people is to kind of get that that it's a mindset. You know, like it is a being able to put on the mind of Christ and to say, this is who I am because this is who God says I am. And so I know for a lot of people that is a struggle to understand and let go of the idea that that I don't have to live in this place. There is this place that, you know, I wasn't, this is who I am. I'm confident in that. And I can be confident. Not only am I, but I can be. I can stand in that truth. And but it's going back to the confidence and what is the truth of the what does God say about me?
Is that something that we might point to what obedience of faith is that Paul was?
I mean,
saying
yeah,
he's responsible for yeah. All men to the obedience of faith.
Yeah, because I mean, once you
obedience to the participation in the life of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
As his own.
Mm-hmm. Participation is a key word.
Right.
And understanding what that is.
And what I gain from that is appreciation of participation.
Exactly. Yes.
And you find, again, as I said earlier, you find yourself wanting to do that more and more.
Right. At the end of the day. Yeah, I was going to say at the end of the day on last Tuesday after that community meal, my daughter didn't want to leave. She had so much fun. Serving people and just going and doing that, she was like, when are we doing this again? So it was like, okay, that's good. But it was in the engagement. It was like, oh, wow, I can do this. She was the first, like, Mommy, I have to go talk to people. You know, I'm like, yes, just go do it. Just go.
And the interesting thing is, if left to her own devices,
yes,
she would not have engaged.
So at many times through the day and more frequently, we might acknowledge that, boy, Lord, we're having fun today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Being you. Mm-hmm. With me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
Anybody want to add? Anybody staying awake and everything on the other side of the table?
This is good.
To a healthy man, it is a delight to walk or work, to put forth his strength and conquer difficulties. To a slave or a hireling, it is bondage and weariness. The old covenant demanded obedience with an inexorable must and the threat that followed it. The new covenant changes the must to can and may. Do ask God by the Holy Spirit to show you how you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And how, as fitted as a vine is for bearing grapes, your new nature is perfectly prepared for every good work. It's nice we got a new one there. Ask him to show you that he means obedience not only to be a possible thing, the most delightful and attractive gift he has to bestow, the entrance into his love in all its blessedness. We might touch just one question, and somebody might have some other ones. You've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In the context of the obedience of faith, what might good works be besides feeding the sick?
It's an expression of who he is.
Yeah. Can we reduce it to this simple expression of him wanting to be? Because everything that comes out of him is, and there's only one who is, as we know the psalmist, who's good. And if we want to be safe in that context, we're created for the expression of the, for good works. It's pretty easy to.
Yeah.
Or as what's Ephesians? We're foreordained for good. Isn't it good works? Foreordained. Yeah. See that I have Father foreordained unto the good works that He's foreordained that we would do. Oh, anyways, Jesus.
James would say, "Be a doer."
The doer.
The word.
Yeah.
We're in James in some.
Well, we're modifying him and say we're the doers of His being.
Yeah, right.
I think I changed pages there.
Yes.
Of God and His infant desire. No, didn't it?
No.
We gotta go one more.
The next page starts with 94 in the New Covenant.
So it's. Oh.
There we go.
Alright. Oops. Gotta get used to this. I think we'll get done. We got a half hour.
Famous last word.
Huh?
Famous last word.
I suppose. We will endeavor to. Get done. In the new covenant, the chief thing is not the wonderful treasure of strength and grace it contains, nor the divine security that treasure never can fail, but this, that the living God gives himself and makes himself known, takes possession of us as our God. For this man was created, for this he was redeemed again, for this, that it may be our actual experience, the Holy Spirit has been given and is dwelling in us. Between what God has already wrought in us, what he waits to work, obedience is the blessed link. Let us seek to walk before him in the confidence that we are of those who live in the noble, holy consciousness. My one work is to obey God. So putting it in the context of how we've discussed the new covenant and the obedience of faith, we would suggest that if we're going to go on, between what God has already wrought in us and what he waits to work, if there's anything that he waits to work, what's our access to that, our participation in it? The obedience of faith in what particular thing? You're going to exercise the obedience of faith in what today? If there's any growth, going from glory to glory, and they're saying God waits to work. What is it that he's waiting to work in the sense of he is doing it, yet there's more to be? What is it? And we'll all say together.
I mean, okay, so there's an assumption in that question.
His life.
Yeah, there's an assumption in the question that he's waiting.
Well, that's what I said, rather than that he's waiting to work in the context of being changed from glory to glory.
Mm-hmm.
He's not waiting to move us from an old nature to a new one. Mm-hmm. He's not, because something has to be done. Mm-hmm. He's not waiting to move us from participation in sin to non-participation in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's resident within us.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to share more and more and more of him. We might suggest the unsearchable riches of Christ. There'll be no end to that in the context of what in particular?
Right.
His life, his person, in our, if we want to go to something we can wrap our heads around, our knowledge, experience, and participation in the more of him, because he is unfathomable, unending, inexhaustible in the context of his person.
Yeah. So what I was trying to allude to is what we perceive as him waiting is because we operate within time. And so, you know.
Yeah, let's change that to, no, I agree with you there if we did.
Mm-hmm.
I'd suggest he isn't, we're not locked into time.
Mm-hmm.
If we're dealing with a person,
mm-hmm.
it has to do with our growth in the fellowship of his person, unhindered at every aspect.
Mm-hmm.
But the because of who he is, a creature, and it's not that he's going to make us into God,
mm-hmm.
but that we will forever grow from glory to glory mm-hmm. in the full fruition mm-hmm. of his unending expression.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, that's not answering the question. but you know what I mean. And so I suggest that we, in relation to him, we're not locked into time. There is some. You know, and then you might ask, well, what about the glorified body? And we got the time continue. We got to look at things like that and so on. We're not talking about that. What he waits to work in us in the fellowship of his person.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the our response to what's the obedience of faith in that regard, it's not doing this, it's the embracing that we were talking about earlier. Right?
Right.
So, the obedience of faith. What is that in the sense of, I think, did you today, Adam, start out with kind of a boldness or a holy boldness or confidence? Or earlier on, I thought you were alluding to that in reference to, is the obedience of faith a passive thing? Paul solicits obedience of bringing about the obedience of faith. We suggest that's not something that has ended.
Right.
So is it a passive?
No.
Is the faith passive?
Huh? No. It's an expectation of what's to come.
Of more.
And I think that's the what he's getting at with that he waits to work too. Is the, you know, it talks about the things that are already wrought in us, and then what he waits to work is the what we're to expect. He's gonna do.
Right, or we might go along that line with what Marta said earlier in reference to. There is a place of proper assessment that I'm always back bound to. Well, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, there's the foundations of our faith that have been now brought into. They're not just faith anymore. I'm in full experiential knowledge that this is Christ in me, and I can stand upon it, and that continually increases.
Right.
And faith is a grasping, a reaching forward, and so on. But then experience gets turned into a knowing, experiential knowing,
right.
Not just, and so on. So that type of thing.
Right.
A lot of our contemporary songs talk about I want to know more.
Yeah.
Of you, or be more like you, or you know, it's those are attempts at trying to say what we're talking.
Would we
about.
Would be then just along the lines of wait to work and so on? Have we? In our and where we are in our study together, have we eliminated, done away with the way we used to think about the expectation to be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Where the expectation here is growth and fruition. The change might be in the context of growth and fruition,
right,
but not being changed from
something. Else.
Have we done away with that, or do we still need to?
Yeah, I know Adam's.
The initial change, after the initial salvation,
Adam's no was. Does the renewed human being have an old nature? And Adam said no.
He did.
Yeah.
You wrote that down?
Yeah, I wrote it down. Got it right here.
Did we hear that? What Adam said.
Yeah, it was good.
Are we comfortable there, though?
Yeah.
I mean, and so the obedience of faith isn't that God's going to change me. That whatever needed to be changed in the context, I need to become a new creature. Well, I no longer need to become a new creature. In reflection, I know what Christ has given me and who He is. My expectation is, and I think you said it earlier, Gina, becoming.
Yeah, becoming. Yeah.
And we know what it is,
because
we know Him.
And
we're happy with that. We're not in a degree of fear and in reference to that.
Be being transformed.
Be being.
Be being.
What can be the reason, I ask once again, that so many believers have seen so little of the beauty of this new covenant life with its power of holy and joyful obedience? Their eyes were holden that they knew Him not. The Lord was with the disciples, but their hearts were blind. It is so still. It is as with Elijah's servant. All heaven is around him, and he knows that nothing will help but the prayer, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Lord, is there not someone be reading this who just needs one touch to see it all, or give that touch? On one side of that, we might say, well, that isn't true, because God in Christ Jesus has, I give you myself, and we have this whole person and package. But then yet we do see that an engagement with the Lord and a solicitation by means of prayers that are given to us in Scripture at the very least indicate that I'm dependent upon somebody to bring something to me that in order that I might see. And a prayer that might come to mind and or several are, boy, I thought I set that up pretty good. Ephesians, Paul prays for the church. Earlier in that chapter of chapter 1, he says, you're Christians. You have the love of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have tasted the Word of God and so on. But in, after that, then he says, and I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And we should follow that up with seeing exactly what he specifies in reference to that. Could he ask that that we might know, if paraphrase, what Christ has accomplished, wrought, and so on in presenting and giving us to the Father in His finished work and all that. And then he goes on to another aspect, the eyes of your heart and light. And then he goes on to another aspect. And then it's by means of what all that's to take place for us. By means of what? Our aggression or our confidence or our faith or our knowledge of what he's accomplished? By means of what?
Believing.
Huh?
Believing.
No, at the end of what he prays for, it's not believing.
Well,
I mean, that's in there. What's Paul asking? By means of all this, this will be accomplished. I'm praying for it in you, my brothers and sisters at Ephesus. By means of
the hope of his call.
No. Okay, I'll tell you. Dunamis.
Dunamis.
Supernatural divine power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead.
Dunamis.
Supernatural divine power, explosive, that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The answer to Paul's prayers to be accomplished in us by means of that divine power. That's, I mean, really, who could come up with something like, do it by means of this? Paul says, blow the thing apart by supernatural divine power. Then the prayer in chapter 4, or chapter, first part of chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, be filled with all the fullness of God, and then do empowers in that paragraph too, but then it's beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the glory in Christ Jesus, I think. Above all we can ask or think. So whatever, as we look at this in obedience of faith and participation in the fellowship of this person and the experience of this divine life in us, it's by supernatural divine power and beyond all that we can even possibly imagine or think or ask God. I mean, if that isn't wide open and uplifting and gets us up and out of the muck. Let's see what's next. Oh yeah, or I don't know what. No, just joking, you know? Okay, so any questions with that?
Well, just if I don't believe that, I have nothing. So.
Well, that's the obedience of faith. Now, we need to sort out, do I have the obedience of faith? Is this what I'm participating in? Mm-hmm. This divine person? Well, that should, no pun intended, or political thing, trump anything that would come against our aggressive pursuit of the fellowship of this person. Mm-hmm. Anything. Nothing. The very first he takes care of my death and sin and wickedness and natures and constitution and all that stuff, no matter what it looks like. Mm-hmm. And shooting the guy making a left turn in front of me. Mm-hmm. Takes care of all of that stuff and puts us on a plane of participation because of reception. Why, at the very root, we all know with the highest degree of confidence that we are the ones Paul's praying for there, because something's happened to us that solidifies the justification for that. And what is it that's happened to us that every one of us can testify to? The very least, in the experience of a human being, what's happened to me?
I have peace with God.
Peace with God. My sins have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and adequate to bring me to an end, and allows the Holy Spirit to come in. So we all have, every one of us, to testify to that. Are we on the bottom there? Yeah. Just listen, my brother. Thy Father loves thee with an infinite love and longs to make thee even today his holy, happy, obedient child. Now again, Andrew here is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. I agree with you. Hear his message. He has for thee an entirely different life from what thou art living, a life in which his grace shall actually work in thee every moment all he asks thee to be, a life of simple childlike obedience, doing for the day just what the Father shows thee to be his will. Now, in this little paragraph, in a life of a whole abiding love of the Father and so on and so forth, it seems at the very least, I know that he's preaching to brothers and sisters in a particular theology that carry with them all kinds of pitfalls and identity issues and all this type of stuff that we might criticize. But at the very least, we can see that the sharing of the gospel at first would be to encourage and share and somehow illustrate and testify to the reality of that peace with God that we just got through testifying to, and the experience of the forgiveness of sins brings us into a life of fellowship and participation with the living God that's far above this and higher in this, and a place where they should be in the experience of a deliverance that they're making every effort to try to get to be delivered from. Is this, are you with me? Maybe you didn't see it that way. Here's a criticism of the Keswick theology that came from the Wesleyan holiness people is that they're preaching a salvation experience as the highest experience, the ability to not to commit sin, which in reality is just the starting point of being a Christian person.
It's like they're constantly reaching for.
Constantly reaching for the born-again experience, mm-hmm. when the born-again experience brings them to such a place that the well and beyond what they're endeavoring to be the ultimate in the Christian experience.
Kingdom of God is now, not something that's to come.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And if indeed he resides within you, there are certain things that are true.
Mm-hmm.
And these things have been taken care of. But apparently, so one of the things in sharing and preaching the gospel we might suggest is not to reinforce the ignorance of the life of Christ that resides within us, but to lift it up and encourage people to go after well beyond what the peace with God in your heart actually means. Okay, so. A life in which his grace shall actually work in thee every moment all he asks thee to be. A life of simple childlike obedience, doing for the day just what the Father shows thee to be his will. Life in which the abiding love of the Father and the abiding presence of thy Savior, the joy of the Holy Spirit can keep thee and make thee glad and strong. So if you go with what I just said, and everybody was nodding and agreeing and so on and so forth, a person that comes up to us that testifies to be a Christian, that has experience of forgiveness of their sins and peace with God that passes all understanding and cries out, Abba, Father. Are they in the experience of this, or are they actually in the experience of what we're talking about? Is a Christian person, what are they in the experience of? If they might identify with that, but if they're an actual Christian person, because I suggest the majority of those folks are not.
To go back to these terms, in the experience of the obedience of being.
Are they in that experience?
It would be pretentious to assume that they're not. We want to,
Right, so that's where I'm going.
Yes.
When we share the gospel,
mm-hmm.
There's those that don't know Christ, mm-hmm. that the sharing of the gospel needs to be rendered.
Mm-hmm.
But there are those that would be Christian people that could be in such a horrible dilemma and all that type of stuff,
mm-hmm.
that then what is it that needs to be shared with them? The reality of actually who they are,
mm-hmm.
and then what that is,
mm-hmm.
or steps along the lines of Murray, but no, you need to come to this.
Right.
What did the author of Hebrews, you guys just got through studying it, in the first paragraph of chapter 6, tell the brothers and sisters that we're milk eaters, drinkers, not drinkers, chewing their milk real hard. That's a problem. Dennis loved that, but
Cottage cheese.
There's a compromise. Then chocolate comes. So what do we do with that?
Well,
should we do if we haven't done it in the past? We need to learn how to present the fellowship of Jesus Christ in all his fullness as something that you start out with in the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't recognize that you're in that experience, what is it that you need to recognize? Do you need to then go deal with sin, go deal with this aspect, go deal with that? Or do you need to
rest?
Deal with Jesus. Rest.
Come to rest.
Yeah. And then what is that? And unfold that. And would that not be then a more expedient way to bring God's people into maturity, as Paul endorses us to do, into maturity of faith, than not? But what are the tools and the vehicles to do that in chapter 6 of Hebrews, to get back to that? You folks, having been so well studied, finishing that study. And those that have spent the last 7-8 years studying it, around the table here. What is it? Huh? Chapter 6, bring it to mind. It's before...
It's not a closed book
test. No, it isn't a closed book. It's before the apostasy stuff in chapter 6. Now, King James uses the word elemental, I think. The beginning, or... Of what? Of who? Having tasted what? Experienced the...
Apostasy.
Second paragraph, the first paragraph of six.
The first, chapter six, verse one.
Yeah, it's more than one verse. Louder over there.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of the baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
That's good, very good. So what we have in there, if we want to summarize it, is remember who you are, what's happened to you, why it's happened to you, mm-hmm. who your Lord is, and get on with it. Mm-hmm. So the elemental principle of Christ, the tasting, the whole so on. So I know some would interpret that and they'd look at that and many try to do this is say, well then what he's talking about there is the rudiments of the Jewish faith and their ordinances and the sacrificial system and all that type of stuff. That isn't what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. It's only an example.
Huh?
That's used as an example.
Use an example. Yeah, maybe. But if you're going to go from milk to meat and you're a Christian person and now you should have become teachers, it has to do with the life of the person you've received as your Savior, who this great high priest is, what he's done, how he did it, its sufficiency, what it was accomplished. And at the worst scenario is rebuild those things. You don't have to go farther back than that and know you're a Christian person and then all the... And so on. So, okay. Any questions, anybody? We are. Where am I going again? I'm going to reduce that to that. Last page, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. Well, let's wait. I'll wait a couple of minutes.
Oh, yeah. Bell will ring.
You don't want to go early. This is his message. This life is for thee. Fear not to accept this life, to give up thyself to it and its entire obedience in Christ. It is possible. It is sure. Now, my brother, just turn heavenward and ask the Father by the Holy Spirit to show thee the beautiful heavenly life. Ask and expect it. Keep thine eyes fixed upon it. The great blessing of the new covenant is obedience, the wonderful power to will and to do as God wills. It is indeed the entrance to every other blessing. It is paradise restored and heaven opened, the creature honoring his creator, the creator delighting in his creature, the child glorifying the father glorifying the child as he changes him from glory to glory to the likeness of his son. So if we'd go with Murray's, the great gift is obedience, how would we redefine that obedience? How would we define that obedience? Great blessing in the covenant is obedience, the wonderful power to will and to do, and so on. So, who has the, what's the, I don't want to say, what's the, it's not just example, but Christ reveals to us the wonderful power to will and to do as God wills. So, are we, is that ours?
Yes.
So if that's the obedience, the wonderful power they're willing to do, is that our power?
It's his.
We have it?
Yes, we do.
Okay, how do we exercise that obedience of faith?
Enjoy my day with him.
Okay. Yes, right. And how do we get that into, I'm going to aggressively enjoy my day with him? What's our confidence? When I take a step or think a thought, I'm going to go all the way back to, I'll just end with this little thing we can talk about, and it comes from a theology that kind of Murray promotes, you've seen it in some of his other books possibly, is the passage in the scriptures is take every thought captive.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
How does that fit in with that? I'm to take every thought captive. His one that you always find criticism from me is I'm to live moment by moment. Are you to live moment by moment? If so, how is that? And if not, how is that? Live moment by moment, same thing as taking every thought captive. How do you live? Come on.
I'm to enjoy it moment by moment.
Okay, what are you actually... what are you doing? Oh, I'm enjoying.
Trust me. I just got you.
My heart is
beating.
Just in a word that you...
So it is a...
knowing I don't have to strive. For one.
Okay, so I don't have to strive. What are you... about the live moment by... Okay, so how about taking every thought captive in the same context? How do you take every thought captive? How do you do that? And then, I mean, if you're good at it, you're going to preempt the next one. And if you've ever tried that, some of us have, I'd go preempt the one behind that.
Right. Well, my confidence is that he rules my life, okay?
If he rules it, does he rule the thoughts you have and or the thoughts that are coming to you?
I agree with it.
Huh?
I agree with it.
Agree with what?
Well, his perspective, his will, his desires.
Well,
I find myself wanting to do it, as I said earlier.
Yeah, well, I'm getting into take every thought captive to Christ. How do you do that? Good, because they're your thought. I mean, yours or and there are you, somehow there's a thought there. And you recognize it as a as an item.
I have responsibility to.
Do I assess whether that's of God or not of God?
I trust that He's going to tell you if it's not.
We have to discern,
right,
what is good and what is evil, certainly.
By means of
His spirit,
spiritual faculties.
Yes.
By the Word. I mean, if something isn't to me, I mean, whatever that is, I mean, because through that, you know, thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee.
There, I know that.
but yeah, I think, you know, because you your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and so if we are building ourselves up in the word, with the word by His Spirit. And those thoughts or whatever thoughts come, right or wrong, are we matching? Are we taking the time to match it up to Scripture, to being checked in the Spirit?
Is taking a thought captive is that one's kind of colored dark, a little gray on this side and a little green on that thought. And do I then come out with really bright light one from the Scriptures and so on, it takes care of that one. Do I do that?
No.
Well, maybe not in that fashion, but I think that as your day goes by,
we're in the age of movies and things.
Yeah, yeah. So I mean, I think as you do that, you do learn, and that's how you learn to have that confidence in Him. Like, okay, that's not who you say I am, or that's not.
And then Adam down here, he's two people over here, said, oh, look at the clock.
Donuts.
Was Adam indicating that there, you could have such a confidence that you don't have to be concerned about those individual thoughts, but the assessment and discernment and comfort from a place of peace will be resident within me to deal with those as they come. Is that where you were going?
Well, I was going is, if there is a thought that is not of God, He's going to reveal
that to you.
He's going
to show you.
And He's going to say, hey, learn from this and move you from glory to glory.
Is there any, did I help Marta? And you're doing good. Are there any scripture passages that I'm thinking of one in specific in the Old Testament that indicate that we can have that trust and reliance upon the Holy Spirit to show us that type of stuff? That He tells us that.
That He tells us who we are, or that He
that He can, that He will tell us ahead of time when to duck, when to veer, when to, is that what you...
Yeah. Well, I think he's going to, either that, or he's going to walk you through situations that are going to be learning experiences for you to move you from that glory to glory.
How about...
And keep you there.
In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path.
He'll direct your path. Yeah. So the obedience of faith has to do with this person once again. Mm-hmm. Its application has to do with whatever's coming at us.
Absolutely.
My exercise of obedience of faith is resting reliance upon his capabilities to keep me and so on.
Right, yeah.
It's going to be there.
Okay, good. Just by way of reference, the Old Testament passage was in the Psalms where he gives the psalmist an assurance that the psalmist doesn't have to be on guard or fearful that he'll fall into idol worship, that mm-hmm. he'll show him ahead of time, there'll be no idols in you, don't mm-hmm. worry about it. It's that type of thing. That's the Old Testament context. But any questions? We did extremely well today. Well, I think we're comfortable with the obedience of faith. Closing out with this?
Yep. I would agree.
Okay.
Me too.
I'll second that.
Second amen then.
Yeah.
All right, so we're
for you.
We're good for the 16th of next month. We're moving on to the next chapter, I believe, is... I got it on this page here. The New Covenant, a Covenant of Grace. There's four more chapters. We're going to deal with the aspects of the covenant and then also the our great high priest ministration of it on a practical side. Anybody comfortable with... We talked about a lot of stuff and we've done away with a few things. And
we'll be 1 month further through winter.
Yeah. Looking forward to that. Could be those sub-20s, but maybe not. You guys are already there, so.
Could be worse.
Or, oh, good.
It just could be worse.
All right, there goes encouragement. Should we close? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for our brothers and sisters like Murray that have gone before us, that are not shy. They witness and they testify to the fellowship of your person, the things that they know. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can give us discernment to see the things that we're to learn from them and the edification that they provide for us and the things that we can cease to spend time on and that we can further engage and be encouraged to embrace you, not only with our whole heart, but with an aggressiveness and in a way, Lord, an unsatisfied hunger for you that continually gets full but continually to want more of you. We just would ask that you'd bless our week now and each other and in the next several weeks until we come together again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.